You, Pastor Finch, would ever not ever be said in a trite way from our lips. I thank God for my salvation. Sometimes when we get into a Thanksgiving service like we'll have on Tuesday night, we just kind of preface our testimony with, I thank God for my salvation, and some people really mean it, and some people it's almost just kind of like the way they start, right? Kind of like, have you ever caught yourself in the habit of praying, Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and then you go about your prayer? I challenged my youth group one time when I was a youth pastor, so some of the girls caught on to that, and they changed it to, Dear Heavenly Father, for this day we thank you. So they just changed the words, and then you know what happened about a month into it? I noticed that that became the new habit. And it was just another way of getting into the prayer. Folks, we ought to never take for granted our salvation. We ought to never lose the wonder of it all. Well, tonight we are not going to go into the pastoral epistles. Instead, take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to start in Hebrews 13. And depending on how much time we have left, then I want to go to Philippians 2 and Philippians 4, really hitting this theme of worshiping God through thanksgiving. Making sure that we are not doing the opposite of what God has ordained for us to do as believers. In other words, we are to have a testimony for Christ through a spirit of thanksgiving. And I just want to stop and mention, because some of you were praying for Jenny Miller. You understand, some of you, that this morning as she was walking out into the foyer, she collapsed. She was taken by ambulance to Gwinnett Medical Center. And Kristen and I went by right after church to see her. And she did not have a heart attack. She did not have a stroke. Basically, she was dehydrated. She's not getting the rest because of Joe. Matter of fact, pray for Joe. He gets transferred tomorrow and begins chemo. From what we understand, he has stage 4 lung cancer. And so please pray for that. It's very serious. And so Jenny's been running between that. And then her other son, Lynn, just had successful cancer surgery. So she's just been really busy. And I think she kind of got worn out. So please continue to pray for her. They're keeping her overnight for observation. Probably release her sometime tomorrow as she gets a little bit stronger. Isn't it funny that there seems to be one time during the year when people in the United States of America are really thankful? And that's Thanksgiving. And have you ever noticed how interesting it is that it's the one time when people lay aside their differences and call a truce, so to speak? Is it Christmas? Peace on earth, goodwill to men? But that's the only time, isn't it? A lot of times, you know? And right after Christmas, everybody goes back to fighting and fussing and competing and clawing. And same thing with Thanksgiving. It's a time when we stop and we are thankful for those few brief moments, and then we go right back to our selfish, mindless pursuits. And yet, a Christian is supposed to be characterized by Thanksgiving. Remember, we were looking last week at what the Apostle Peter is telling us, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and that part of that is that we offer up sacrifices acceptable to God. Remember that? And so one of those sacrifices we mentioned is what I want to highlight. Now look with me in Hebrews chapter 13. We'll just read verse 15, but then we're going to go back up and start in about verse 12 and go down through verse 17. And look at the context of this sacrifice of praise. By him, speaking of Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's thanksgiving. It's right there, isn't it? But do you see how that is a continual offering that ought to be sacrificed? Instead of just at Thanksgiving or only at a testimony service, what an incredible difference and what an amazing testimony it is when we are thankful. We express our thanksgiving to God and to others on a regular basis. Someone said, for the Christian, if you're going to make a difference, you got to be a little different. And I guarantee you, if you walk around praising God and thanking people and being grateful, man, it makes a difference. I was rebuked by my Grandma Ely. My Grandma Ely turned 100 years old in June. When my grandma, last October, she fell at home and broke her hip. And so they took her up to the hospital, and she had the rod and the pins put in, and then she went to a rehab center. My grandma, they would move my grandma from wheelchair into the bed, and my grandma would wince in pain, but with a smile on her face, she would thank the nurses for helping her. And you'd be amazed how shocked they were. Every time they would come in, she would ask how they were doing. She would thank them for what they were doing. Even if they would wake her up to take her vitals or take some blood or whatever, she was so thankful for their care. And I thought, wow, you know, I'd be fussing at them to leave me alone and let me rest. And, you know, I'd tell them to take it a little bit easier on me. And here's my little frail 100-year-old grandma with a sweet spirit. Now, my grandma's starting to lose her memory. And so, you know what that speaks to me? That in her soul, in her character, is a spirit or an attitude of grace and of thanksgiving. And you know what? Sometimes as we grow older, we're either going to grow grumpier or sweeter. And we're going to either be more complaining and more demanding or more grateful and more sweet. Go through. If you've not been to a nursing home to minister lately, let me encourage you to go to a nursing home. And just go and talk to patients and maybe share a verse of scripture and just walk around and observe. And you'll find that they're the grumpiest, meanest, most demanding people there and some of the sweetest people. It's an amazing how vast the dichotomy can be in people's reactions as they're there in that nursing home. But you know what? For the character, there can be as great a contrast, light in the midst of a dark world by offering the sacrifice of praise. Now, let's look at the context, though, of Hebrews chapter 13 and this verse where we find it. Look in verse 12. It's speaking of Jesus here. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, doing what? Bearing his reproach. And while we are bearing his reproach, we are to be, verse 15, offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. It's not just, well, I've got a thankful spirit. I've got a sweet smile. No, it says the fruit of our lips. It means, folks, express verbally your thanks. One of the things that my dad did with us kids, after every meal, when we'd have a sit-down meal, my dad would have us kids make sure that we thank my mom for preparing that meal. When anybody did anything for us, we were to express gratitude. When we were traveling in evangelism, Krista found a really cool sign in a shop, and she bought it, brought it home, and it was an excellent reminder for us. It was, expect nothing, appreciate everything. Because unfortunately, sometimes some evangelists almost assume They'll drop a hint to the pastor so that they can get something, or they're going to go out to eat. Hey, preacher, let's go out to eat. And they assume that the pastor or the church is going to pay for it, you know, and or drop hints here and there and just expect that because they're the visitors, they're going to be treated like royalty. And there's not even sometimes the attitude of gratitude that ought to be there or even the attitude of giving. It's more of an expectation. And so what a wonderful reminder was to our family, listen, let's not expect anything, and whatever people do for us, let's express gratitude and thankfulness. Well, that's a testimony. That's an example. Moms and dads, your kids complain about the way you provide for them. Do they complain about situations at home? Where do you think maybe they're learning that? Well, their friends. Well, it could be their friends, but could it not also be their mom and dad? Griping, complaining about their situation at work. Or mom complaining because she doesn't have this or have that or is having problems with this or that thing around the house again. And could it be that our kids are picking up on a spirit of ingratitude instead of a spirit of gratitude? There's always something that we should be thanking the Lord for. Here, the context of the author is bearing Christ's reproach. Look in verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Isn't it sad how often Christians get wrapped up in our temporary circumstances and it sours our spirit? And we start griping about this thing and that thing. How quickly do you lose your sanctification in traffic? Or even standing in line at the grocery store? How quickly do we become impatient? How quickly do we start focusing on these little problems? Muttering under our breath or complaining or, and it's kind of like a virus or a flu or something. It's really catching. Someone starts griping and then the next person starts griping and one rotten attitude can sour another in such a hurry. And folks, we're not being salt and light when we have complaining attitudes. Now look at the context of this now in verses 16 and 17. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. And the idea there of being a servant and being kind and being gracious and being accommodating and communicating is the idea of giving. So in serving and in being generous, we're to do that with a spirit of thanksgiving and rejoicing. Thank you, God, that I have this opportunity to give and to serve. I'm laying up treasure in heaven. Thank you, God, that I have the energy and the health and the resources to be able to serve this person and to show the love of Christ to that person and to be able to do this for my family. There ought to be that spirit of thanksgiving within us, offering that up to God. The other thing is, in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourself. So the context there is that even when you're under unreasonable, unfair, overbearing authority, or whether it is just authority that's doing right and having to firmly enforce the rules or the law, that we still submit to that authority over us with a spirit and an attitude of praise to God, and the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now turn back over with me to Philippians chapter 2. Because Paul, to the Philippians, brings this to bear on our testimony in a very direct way. And he says there's a couple of things that you need to be without. And so we're going to look at the things that we need to be without. And if you find these things in your life, then we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 4 and see the antidote to the things that shouldn't be in our life anyway. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, Paul writes, begins this section, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We understand he's not talking about a works salvation. He's saying now that you're saved, you need to live out the change of life. You are a new creation. We have been created unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So that's what he's talking about, is not that we are earning our salvation or trying to keep our salvation through our good works, but having put our faith in Christ, received eternal life, now we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and God saved us for a purpose. Yes, he saved us to rescue us out of eternal death and to be able to fellowship with him forever. But the reason you still have physical life is because God has a mission for you now. We ought to thank God for that. It's a gift. Physical life is a gift. Having a mission and a purpose in life is a gift. There are people who are in emotional and spiritual misery because they don't have any purpose in life. They're wasting their life. They're directionless. We have in Christ that purpose. And so we're to live this out in fear and trembling. For, verse 13, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to place within your heart a passion and desire for ministry and service. And he equips us and he gives us experiences and he works in our heart to make us willing. There's a song that we used to sing, I think, in children's church, about he won't make you go against your will, but he'll just make you willing to go. You ever hear that phrase? And here it is, not that God is manipulating us into being robots, but the idea is that as we delight ourselves in the Lord, Psalm 37:4, he'll give us the desires of our heart, because as we delight in him, he transforms us by his grace, so that then the desires that he places there are right and good, and he fulfills them. And we should have joy in that, and we should rejoice in that, and we should be thankful for that. So look in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Park on this verse for a couple of minutes. The word murmuring is pretty much the same in the Greek. The word kind of sounds like what it is. And it's kind of this griping, complaining, muttering attitude. Bob Jones University, I don't know if they'd still have these in the dorm, but when I was BJ, when you go into Bob Jones' dorm room and you shut the door, on the back of that door was a placard that said, in bold letters, "Griping not tolerated. Helpful suggestions appreciated." Big difference. Do all things without murmuring. Murmuring can be muttering under our breath. It's complaining. It's expressing our displeasure. I won't tell you which one, but one of my brothers, when my dad would tell him something to do, used to just roll his eyes, to the point where it became a habit. Anytime dad would say anything to him, whether it was a command or not, He would roll his eyes because it became such a habit, an attitude began to get ingrained within him that had to be disciplined out, that had to be confronted and worked through. And you know, I wonder sometimes if we don't sometimes have these automatic murmuring, complaining results in our lives. And folks, if we're not full of thanksgiving, and if we don't have the antidote to this, there's going to be murmuring. There's going to be that complaining attitude. It doesn't necessarily have to be necessarily in words. You remember back in the 80s when ladies would go through about a can of hairspray every other day because they would tease their bangs up like this and then they would freeze them in place? Well, my sister would do that. And sometimes when she'd get frustrated, her way of murmuring was just to go, and her bangs would go up like that. Right? And God knows that the murmuring that's expressed on the outside comes from a heart that is discontent. Have you ever thought and understood that murmuring and then disputing? Disputing is dialogos, or dialogamos, and it means to speak against or to speak across. I believe it has a twofold application. One is to speak against, kind of like kids who say, "You're the only parents that I know of that makes your kids go to bed by 11 o'clock. All my friends can stay up as late as they want. You know, you're the meanest parents in the world. You make us eat our vegetables and fruit and stuff. All my friends, they can eat pizza and corn dogs and all that. Their parents never make them eat all their vegetables or pick up their room. They just let them live in a pigsty. But you make us clean up our room. You even make us do our own laundry," you know. And it's that speaking against. "You never let me do anything. You never let me go anywhere. My friends, they have a brand new Mustang and I can't even get my driver's license." And it's the speaking against. Can also mean speaking across. Have your kids ever played the "let's make a deal" with you? "Can I stay up for an extra hour?" "Nope. Time for bed." "Well, how about 30 minutes? "Nope. "Well, how about 15 minutes? "No. Well, if I get up a half hour early and do my chores in the morning, can I stay up for a half hour past my bedtime? Please?" By the way, parents, don't allow that. You're hurting your children when you do. Because they are not learning to, with honor and with contentment, submit themselves to your will. And if they're not submitting themselves to your will, who is it that commanded in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother." God said that, did he not? So what you're teaching your children is to try to play "let's make a deal" with God. I'm saying that respectfully. But we'll sometimes do that. I wonder how often in our church services that kind of spiritual back and forth goes on, where we're plea bargaining with God and we're trying to deal and put off the Holy Spirit and not completely yield to Him. And we're dialogous, we're making a deal, and yet where do sometimes, again, where do our kids get this? Sometimes they get that from us, don't they? Because they hear us talking, because we asked our boss for time off or for a raise or for a position change, and that boss did not give us what we wanted, and so we're trying to make a deal and argue, or we're speaking ill of that boss and how unfair they are and unreasonable and how come they play favorites with other people, and then we wonder why our kids develop the same rotten attitude and do the same murmuring and disputing. Do you know what God's attitude towards this is? Think back to Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, the people of Israel are in the wilderness. And you know what they say? They speak of the manna. Manna was God's miraculous provision. Every day, God gave the children of Israel manna, didn't he? And the day before the Sabbath, he gave them twice as much, and then it stayed over through the Sabbath so they didn't have to work on the Sabbath. They tried that any other day of the week and gathered extra the next day, it'd be full of worms, it'd be rotted. God miraculously in the wilderness kept the people of Israel alive on that manna. But you know what the people of Israel said in Numbers 21? The Bible says that they spake against God and against Moses. That's dialogos. And they said, there's neither bread, neither is there water, which is a lie. And our soul loatheth this light bread, the very manna that God was miraculously providing. They said, "We're sick of it. We're tired of cornflakes. We want Fruit Loops. We want something different." And what did God do? "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'll rain Fruit Loops tomorrow morning for you." Is that what God did? Did he give in to them? No, you know what he did? He sent poisonous serpents into the midst of the camp of Israel because they spoke against God, they spoke against Moses, and they murmured. And the people of Israel, when some of them came to Moses, they didn't say, hey, this isn't fair. Because in what the people of Israel had said earlier when they said, there's no bread, there's no water, they said, what, God bring us out here in the middle of the wilderness? Did you, Moses? Are you God's henchman? You bring us out in the middle of the wilderness to starve us to death or cause us to die of thirst? There's no bread, there's no water. We're sick and tired of this manna, for crying out loud. Give us something else. Then when God sends the fiery serpents and they begin to bite people and people are dying from this, they come to Moses and they do not say, uh-huh. See, I told you God was just going to kill us in the wilderness. I told you that God was mean and spiteful, and now he's going to kill us off with these snakes, as if starving to death wasn't good enough. That's not what they say at all, is it? What do they say? They come to Moses and they say, pray to the Lord that he has mercy on us. We have sinned against God and against you. They knew that they were in sin. And they knew that God's judgment of death through the poisonous serpents was exactly what they deserved. And their only hope was God's mercy. And Moses prayed, and God told him, you make a serpent out of brass and you put it up on a pole. Whoever will look to the pole by faith will be healed of the poison. And as many as looked at that serpent were healed. Jesus used that illustration in John 3:14 when he talked to Nicodemus about salvation. He says, and as Moses was lifted, and as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, murmuring, complaining, griping isn't cute. It's not respectable. It's sin. Dialogos, trying to deal with, trying to cut a deal with, trying to argue back and forth, or trying to accuse an authority of being unfair and unreasonable is an expression of rebellion, because it says, I'm not content with what God is doing in my life right now. I'm not content with that authority and their decision, even though I know that the authority is from God. The circumstances in my life, I'm not content with them. I know God's in control, but I'm not content with them. And it's an expression of rebellion. And God takes that seriously. Hey, listen, let me ask you this. Does God change? Does God's attitude towards sin change? No, it doesn't. And so we'll look at the next verse, in verse 15. Verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Murmuring and disputing destroy my effectiveness for witnessing for Christ. Do you see how that goes exactly together? Instead of offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of my lips, giving thanks to his name. Instead of being that, what was a priest to do in Israel? A priest was to draw others' attention to God and to draw them to worship, to adore, to be in awe, to reverence God. So we, exercising the priesthood of the believer, ought to be drawing our families and drawing our brothers and sisters in Christ. And even through our life, the unsaved world ought to stand up and take respect for God. And they ought to be in awe of God as they see that there's something supernaturally different. Not because we're any great big deal ourselves. We're not. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, Paul said. But our sufficiency is of God. It's the grace of God transforming my life that makes that supernatural distinction, that causes me, instead of griping and complaining the way the unsaved world does, instead of disputing and arguing and fussing and being discontent and accusing and whatever I can do to get to manipulate an authority to change their decision so I can get my way. Instead of that, as the Apostle Paul said, at the end of Philippians 4, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I learned to thank God for whatever's going on in my life. Does not the Bible tell us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks? It doesn't say most things or the things you like. He says in everything. Matter of fact, turn over to Philippians 4, because here's the antidote to a murmuring and disputing attitude. These are very familiar verses. This is nothing new. But I just want to challenge us with this tonight. As we go into this Thanksgiving, if your life has not been characterized consistently at home, in the workplace, and in public by having lips that are full of gratitude to God and others, then ask God to transform you. If your life is characterized by griping, by disputing, arguing, fussing, or speaking against an authority, realize that is rebellion against God, because it's God that works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And when you murmur and you dispute, you're saying, God, what your will is and what you're doing in my life isn't good enough. And that is sin. Philippians chapter 4. Look in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know what? The Lord, the Holy Spirit indwells me. Wherever I go, the Holy Spirit indwells me. He's a witness to everything I say and do and think. The Bible says of our Lord that all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows our every thought. Psalm 139. He knows every word in our tongue. Everything. He knows the motivations of our heart. And we are to remember that the Lord is always with us. Do you practice the presence of God? And the other part is this, the Lord is at hand. Have you ever wondered, I wonder what God's going to catch me doing when Christ returns in the rapture? Because it's going to take place in the twinkling of an eye. If you're looking at an inappropriate site on the internet, you can't shut it down fast enough. If you're griping and complaining, you're not going to be able to change it, because the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, that is faster than a split second. It's like a nanosecond. I can be preaching tonight and be getting ready to say a two-syllable word, and in the middle of that word, all of us who are born-again believers would be present with the Lord. We wouldn't be here. See, it's not like this imaginary thing where you think the rapture is going to be where you just kind of slowly float up through the clouds, you know? And as you're floating up through the clouds, you're throwing gospel tracts and preaching the gospel to everybody you should have witnessed to when you had a chance, and asking that person's forgiveness and then getting right with this person and your brothers and sisters in Christ. As you're floating up together, you're making sure everything is right before you stand before the Lord. It's going to be 1 second here, and within that same second, you're with Jesus in the clouds. I wonder what Jesus is going to catch us doing. What kind of attitude we're going to have. What's going to be in our heart, on our lips. What are we going to be doing? I hope it's that we're sharing the gospel with somebody. We're showing someone the love of Christ through serving them. I trust that it's words of praise and thanksgiving on our lips. Here's another part of the antidote. It's prayer. How many times is prayer our last resort instead of our first response? I believe there's a direct correlation with how much thanksgiving you will give to God to how much you pray. Look, if you would, in verse 6. Be careful. Be anxious. Don't be stressed, modern vernacular, about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We love that promise in verse 7, don't we? That if we pray, the peace of God that passes all understanding is going to keep our hearts in mind. But do you see there's a contingency? The Bible says, be careful, full of care for nothing, but in all things by prayer. That's a general term of prayer, but it really means purposeful worship. And worship comes from the old English word worthship, or to attribute worth. And if I am saying, God, you are worthy, you are infinite in wisdom, you are infinite in love, and you personally love me, and your wisdom is infinite in my life, and Lord, you've given me direction through your word, and you've put your Holy Spirit in me, and you've given me the scriptures, and you've given me brothers and sisters in Christ at Berean to help me to grow, and you've orchestrated these things in my life. And we are praying and we are worshiping God, and as we are, then it moves on. Supplication and request. Those are different words, but they both mean specific things we're either asking God to do or we're asking God for. But right smack in the middle of those two words is the words with thanksgiving. And I believe that if the element of thanksgiving is missing from our prayers, we really won't have that peace of God. Because you know what we'll be doing? We ask specifically, God, my life is just really tense right now, full of stress and problems. So God, do this. And that's our prayer. Lord, do this. Get me out of this jam. Make things easier. Do something. Solve this problem. Please help me out here. And if we don't add thanksgiving to that and say, God, thank you that you're always in control. Thank you that you've known about this from eternity past. Thank you, Lord, that I want to spend all of eternity with you. And thank you that you're going to get the glory out of all of this. If there is not that expression of thanksgiving from our hearts, then we're just impatiently waiting for God to do what we almost told him to do. Instead of worshipfully submitting to his will and thanking God, God, thank you for this. I remember, I think, Chris, you probably remember this too. Years ago, we were in revival meetings, and they were done halfway through the week. And so we were traveling, and our next meeting started, and we found a church, I think, had a prayer meeting on a Thursday night or something. For some reason, we were passing through, and we went to this prayer meeting, and the pastor was, everybody's a smaller church, and everybody just met together in the auditorium, and they were taking praises and prayer requests. Now, before the service, when we went in there, have you ever noticed somebody that they almost have this brightness about them because they're just there, such joy? I mean, they just glow with the joy of the Lord. It's hard to explain, but if you've ever seen it, you know what I'm talking about. And this lady just glowed with the joy of the Lord. It wasn't something put on. She wasn't outwardly dynamic, but there was just this overwhelming sense that you could just tell she had the peace of God, and she had joy, and she was fulfilled. She was happy. She was content. So she was sitting near the front, and when the pastor asked for praises, this lady jumped up with a big smile on her face, and she said, Pastor, I just want to thank God for giving me cancer. And my jaw about hit the pew in front of me. She said, I have had a chance to witness to so many nurses and so many doctors. I've had a chance to visit and have relatives listen to me. I had another guy, I was in Texas preaching I was flying out west and kind of just stopped over for a Sunday before I started preaching in a Christian camp out west on the Monday. And this friend of mine said, hey, I want you to preach evangelistic service, gospel message, morning and evening. He said, there's a guy in my church, he's got stage 4 cancer, and he's invited his relatives. He's expecting maybe 20 or 30 of his relatives to show up. He says, listen, I know I'm not going to live long. This is my dying wish. I want you to show up and hear the gospel at this church service on this Sunday. And over 50 of his relatives were there that Sunday. And I preached the gospel in the morning and preached the gospel in the evening. And he was so excited. He says, you know what? He says, this is great. He says, you know what? All my relatives think that I've got 1 foot in the grave. And so they'll listen to me and they'll do whatever I ask. And man, what a great opportunity for the gospel to ask them to come where they can hear the gospel being preached. And they have an opportunity to get saved. And I'm able to tell them, hey, listen, I'm not scared to die. I know that I'm headed to heaven. Where are you going to spend eternity? You can know. And he was so excited. He was like a kid at Christmas before the service, waiting and praying and hoping that all these relatives would show up. And then when more relatives showed up, even than what he had expected, man, he was really rejoicing in the way that they listened. And Sunday afternoon, he said, we all went out for lunch. And I don't know where they went. They must have taken over a Golden Corral or something. I don't know. There were so many of them. And but, you know, in Texas, everything is big. So maybe the restaurants were really huge. I don't know. But he says, you know what? He said, it was amazing. The conversations we had with relatives that I know aren't saved because they came and they heard the gospel. He says, you know what? If one of my relatives gets saved through my death, through God giving me cancer, then I praise the Lord for that. But I think many of my relatives are going to trust Christ. And he was rejoicing in that. He was thankful for that. When was the last time you thanked God that you had the opportunity to show the love and grace of God to a coworker who is persecuting you for the gospel's sake? To show the power of the grace of God in a difficult situation or circumstance. You see, the grace of God shines in the darkest times. And when God brings these difficult trials into our lives, we need to be willing to thank God for it. Because you know what? The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hey, folks, does God ever make a mistake? God's never made a mistake. He will never make a mistake. As for God, his way is what? It's perfect. And God is a God that is good. God is love. God is right. And whatever is going on in your life right now, learn gratitude, learn contentment, and go beyond that to thanksgiving. I guarantee you that if you practice offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of your lips, giving praise to his name, you'll find yourself griping and complaining a whole lot less. When you go through God's school of learning and you, like Paul, say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Paul didn't just bing when he got saved. All of a sudden, it was just, oh, his personality, and it's easy for him to be content because that's just the way he is. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Therewith to be content. So God taught me. It was a process of learning. But as you go through that process of learning, the murmuring, the complaining, the speaking against, the back and forth expression of my displeasure and trying to work deals with authorities because I'm not pleased to submit with a good attitude, that needs to be done away with. We need to put off that part of the old man. We need to put off the whole old man, but specifically tonight we're talking about that part. And we need to put on the new man, which instead of griping and complaining and getting frustrated and getting all anxious, goes to the Lord in prayer, making those specific requests, but including genuine, heartfelt thanksgiving to our perfect, loving Heavenly Father. Realizing that we need to be an example to one another and we need to be a testimony to a lost and dying world. Folks, we're not living for this world. Remember? We don't have a permanent home here. Our home is in heaven. We have so much to look forward to. God gives us a ministry and a mission now. Yeah, it's going to be tough. That's just part of the fallout of the sin curse. But man, aren't you glad you're saved and headed for heaven? Aren't you thankful you have the Word of God to direct you? Aren't you thankful God's given us purpose and a mission? And aren't you thankful that God has given us richly all things to enjoy? You need to thank God in the hard times as well as the good times. And never forget, I'll close with this, all right? I'm not going to ramble on and on. You thought I was going to, didn't you? We were in Kentucky. Headed to my wife's grandpa's in Kentucky. We're driving our 97 Chevy diesel pickup truck. We're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, bang! And the truck started shaking like this. And smoke started coming out from under the hood. And I coasted that thing over in the middle of nowhere. Well, not exactly the middle of nowhere, because there was a little shop, a little leather goods shop, just about a half mile back. I got out and I said, well, I'll check out everything. And I opened up the hood and there was oil everywhere. Oil, smoke. It looked bad. I mean, the truck was dead. And you know what? Krista and the kids started praying while I'm looking. Lord, help Dad be able to fix the truck. If he can't fix the truck, then Lord, you need to supply us with the means to fix this truck. We got the news that the engine was blown. Now, I don't know if you know it, but diesel engines are very expensive. Back then, in the early 2000s, it was going to be over $13,000. And that was before we started having full itineraries and meetings. We didn't have that money. We had no idea where that money was going to come from. But you know what Krista said? She and the kids, she said, we're going to pray about this. And I can't wait to see how God's going to answer this need. Well, I had to call my home church and asked one of the guys in the church if he could come up with a diesel pickup and a flatbed to pick up our truck and take it back. And so because of that, folks in our home church found out, and our home church pastor told some other ministries about it, and long story short, God provided every penny to replace that engine. And my kids got to see God honor their attitude of thanksgiving and faith. Now, folks, as my dad says, there's no halo on this head and there's no wings back here. We're flesh and blood like you are. But you know what? Time after time after time, hasn't God shown himself faithful to you? And God is always faithful. He's not going to change. So he is always worthy of our praise. So during this Thanksgiving season, yes, let's give praise. And on Tuesday night, when we give testimonies, let's praise God and offer up Thanksgiving. But let's continue the rest of the year and through our lives to be a bright and shining light so that we can be blameless and harmless without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, shining as lights in a dark world, holding forth the word of life, the joy and the hope of faith. And knowing that God fulfills his promises and knowing that God is faithful, we can thank him in advance for what he's going to do. Let's bow our heads. Lord, when I think of how small my problems are compared to what some folks in this church are going through right now, oh Lord, at any time when I would not be thankful and would allow myself to get worried about it, oh Lord, what a rebuke that there are others who are dealing with much more grace and with gratitude and thanksgiving to you about things that are much deeper and much more important. Lord, help us to see from your perspective our lives. Help us to always remember our salvation, that you had mercy on us, that we have not received what we deserve, and that's eternal death and hell. But we have received your mercy and grace through salvation in Jesus Christ. All we had to do is believe on him from a sincere heart of faith and ask him to cleanse us from our sin and give us eternal life. And he immediately did because of his perfect love for us. Now, Lord, our eternity is forever settled in heaven. If we can trust you with our eternity, can't we trust you with the little things in this life? And while we're trusting you, let us praise you and let us thank you. And let's not, Lord, deliver us from the bondage of a murmuring, complaining, griping, discontent attitude. For Lord, deliver us from a disputing, ungodly speech and attitudes. Whether we would speak against an authority and accuse them of being unfair and showing favoritism and all this kind of stuff, or whether we're trying to get them to compromise and wear down their resistance instead of just submitting to what you've allowed and ordained through these circumstances. Oh, Lord, help us to rejoice in you always. Our joy never needs to be shaken because our joy is not fixed on our circumstances but in our Savior. And if we have that constant joy, then there should be a spirit of thanksgiving and praise always, not just during this next week. So, Lord, tonight, by your Holy Spirit, would you rebuke us where we need rebuked? Would you comfort us where we need to be comforted? Would you equip and instruct us where we need help? So that in this world that is full of selfishness and complaining and fighting and arguing and manipulation, that we would provide things honest in the sight of all men. In a world of turmoil, may we be at peace with you and with those around us because you are our peace. May our minds be fixed upon you, that you will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Cause us then with our lips to offer up thanksgiving. And may it grab the attention of unbelievers because it's so different. And may it lend authenticity to the gospel that we proclaim. Help us who are parents to express gratitude and thanksgiving at home. Help us to be an example of showing honor to the authorities that are over us. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in you always. Oh, Lord, help us to always remember you're at hand. Your coming is near. You indwell us by your Holy Spirit. You've promised you'll never leave us nor forsake us. It's you who will in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. And so, Lord, help us to not be anxious about anything, but to come to you in prayer with thanksgiving, knowing that you'll give us that peace. And through that peace, we can rejoice and offer you praise. Other heads bowed for just a moment. We're not going to have a come forward invitation. In just a couple of minutes, Pastor Finch will lead us in a dismissing chorus. But right now, would you just kind of maybe even just review this last week? Review your life lately? You have one of two responses. You're either rejoicing in the Lord or you've been restless. You've either been praising or you've been complaining. You're either thankful or you're demanding. We live in a society of entitlement. As believers, we should be the society of gratitude, contentment. Would you just write down the quietness of this moment, let God work in your heart? And maybe you need to ask the Lord's forgiveness. Maybe tonight you need to go home and talk to your family and say, I've not been, kids, mom and dad, I've not been content with your decisions or with your provision. And I thank you for loving me and for providing me as well as you do. I want you to know, mom and dad, I want to thank you instead of gripe and complain. I'm going to submit with sweet spirit instead of arguing and trying to wheel and deal with you. And maybe some of you need to go to your boss tomorrow and say the same thing. And some of us get together for family gatherings at Thanksgiving. What an opportunity to shine as a bright light by offering the praise of thanksgiving to God with your lips and with your life. Lord, we thank you for all of the wonderful blessings during this Thanksgiving season, where we thank you for establishing this country where we have the freedom to worship you. We want to thank you, Lord, for our salvation. We do not say that tritely. We thank you for your eternal, unchanging word. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us into all truth. We thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage and support us, but who can also lovingly challenge and confront us. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that you've always been faithful. No, you will always be faithful in whatever circumstances we are in, no matter what comes this week into our lives. Though we need to actively be responsible to take care of those things as we know we should. You don't want to just sit in the easy chair and do nothing. We need to take action and take care of things. But Lord, help us to preface our action with prayer. And help us to infuse our circumstances with thanksgiving. And Lord, would you receive the glory, the attention, and the praise through it all? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.